It's a delight to be sharing in your worship this morning as you celebrate this 150th anniversary of the Methodist Church's worship and witness in this village. We come into the presence of the living God. We celebrate his goodness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness and generosity. And as we continue in worship, we're going to use some words that will appear on the screen. O God, you summon the day to dawn, you teach the morning to waken the earth. Great is your name, great is your love. For you the valleys shall sing for joy, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Great is your name, great is your love. To you the monarchs of earth shall bow, the poor and the persecuted shall shout for joy. Great is your name, great is your love. Your love and justice shall last forever, fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise. Great is your name, great is your love. And we sing two songs of celebration. First, recognizing the greatness of God who welcomes us into worship. And then a quieter song in which we recognize that God is here. We sing, first of all, the trumpets sound, the angels sing, the feast is ready to begin. Recognize that it's our deepest desire to know his love touching our lives, and so we sing to be in your presence, to sit at your feet.
Thank you.
So we continue in prayer. Let us pray. Creator God, your love reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. Your goodness and your faithfulness are as deep as the ocean and as high as the highest peak. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Creator God, your love is priceless and precious. We find our true place under the shadow of your wings. You provide for us feasting and drinks from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Creator God, the psalmist sings your glory with poems of joy. And so we've come together today to worship you as we celebrate the colours and the textures and the fragrances, the music and mystery of the universe where you place us. With you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. But we come, Creator God, with needs. We come aware of our own weaknesses, our failings. And we come knowing that you are a listening God. And so, listening God, we need to tell you that sometimes we feel ashamed. Ashamed of the times when we saw needs and closed our eyes. Times when we saw miracles and closed our minds. Times when we heard weeping and closed our ears. Times when we had opportunities and closed our hearts. As you have turned water into wine, turn our failures into new opportunities. Turn our closed fists into open hands. And bring your love to our neighbours, and your forgiveness and mercy to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know whether you're used to doing this, but I wonder if any of the children would like to come out and join me just for a minute or two. Do you want to come? I find it easier if you come and rather me shout at you. No. You don't have to. Oh yes, come on, there are some brave people. Nope. Are you all shy? Never mind. Okay. Yes, we've got some people. Right, I'm going to sit down here. And you can have a sit down as well if you like. Do you want to come and sit down? Just have a sit down on the steps. Anyone had a birthday recently? Have you had a birthday recently? No. Nope. Can you remember your last birthday? August, that's quite a while ago. How about you? March. So you've got one coming up. Right. What sort of things happen in birthdays in your house? Perhaps you ought to ask what you're hoping for, and maybe someone's listening carefully.
I have a party in like July because all my friends go away on holiday.
You have a party? You know, I had a daughter whose birthday was the 29th of August. Her first party was a disaster. We sent out the invitations at the end of the school term, and we sat there waiting, and nobody came, because they'd all forgotten. Parties! So are you hoping for a party as well? Sort of. Do you not like parties? It's not going to be a big party. Just a few friends, right. So parties. Are you hoping for any surprises? Think ahead to your birthday.
Thinking what surprises could be. But then again, it wouldn't be a surprise.
It wouldn't be a surprise if you said what it was now. Right, yes, I can.
Well, I don't even know what to say, so.
You don't know what to say, right. But you like surprises?
Depends on what it is.
Right. Well, birthday surprises.
Yeah, they're good.
Yeah, generally birthday surprises are good. Of course, a lot of people have parties when it comes to their birthdays. And later on in the service, the adults are going to be thinking about a party that Jesus went to. It wasn't a birthday party, it was a wedding party. Anyone been to a wedding recently? Anyone been to any weddings recently? Yeah, there are a few people who have been to weddings recently. It was a wedding party, and people were quite surprised at how Jesus reacted and behaved at this wedding, because the drink all ran out. And Jesus' mum came to him and said, "Well, I think, Jesus, you can sort this out." And eventually he said he would. And so he created from water a whole new supply of wine for people to drink at the wedding. So it was a major surprise for the wedding guests that they had all these gallons and gallons of wine to drink, a way of them celebrating. But above all, Jesus was doing that in order to tell people that God is always generous. And whatever our needs are, God meets them with his generous love. So when it comes to birthdays, I hope that people are generous to you and that you enjoy your presents. We haven't talked to the two girls over here. I'm going to go over to them just for a second. You can sit down for a minute if you like. When's your birthday? Sorry?
I might be the proxy.
You might be the proxy. That's all right. Go on.
June and October.
Well, I hope you enjoy your birthdays in June and October, and that you have some surprises, and that maybe you have a party that you enjoy. But remember, when you're having your parties and when you're enjoying your surprises, God always wants us to surprise us with his love and his care. We're going to sing another song now, after which the youngsters are going to go out to their groups. And this song is one that you know very well. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
So love me the world that did bring us
And now before they go for their groups, the youngsters are going to come out and we'll exchange our words of blessing.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you. We're going to listen for the word of God as it comes to us from the scriptures now. And our first reading, taken from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, takes us straight to the theme of marriage. And this time, we hear God likening Israel, his beloved, to a loved wife.
The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Zephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Thanks be to God.
On many occasions, the psalmist delights in the faithfulness, the constantness of God's love and care for his people. And we're going to use the words of a psalm now. They'll appear on the screen. Will you read the words in the yellow print as we too join with the psalmist in celebrating God's goodness? O Lord, your love reaches to the heavens,
and your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness stands like the strong mountains, your justice like the great deep. How precious is your loving mercy, O God. They shall be satisfied with the abundance of your house. For with you is the well of life. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you. With you, O God, is the well of life. O God, the well of life, make us bright with wisdom, that we may be lightened with the knowledge of your glory, in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we listen now to our gospel reading.
The New Testament reading today is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Thanks be to God.
There was more than enough wine to satisfy everyone. There's more than enough of God's love to satisfy everyone. And so we sing it again. Come, sinners, to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. Last Sunday afternoon on Songs of Praise, a church in North Somerset that was celebrating its 800th anniversary featured. They had decided amongst their various ways of celebrating this anniversary that all of the members were going to do 800 random acts of kindness to their neighbours. Now, some of the acts of kindness which they had to record, and I think it was the recipients of the acts of kindness that were actually asked to record them when they received them. Some of them included things like helping a stranger to carry their shopping to their car or picking up litter in the street. One child wrote how she had been helped by a friend when she fell. And there were also 70 gifts that were collected by local children to give to pensioners as well. Fences got painted, hot drinks were made for tearful friends, and one man said he was helped to his feet by two motorists when he toppled off his bike. Another young man called Lee, a young lady called Lee, age 30, sacrificed her ticket to a midnight showing of Star Wars The Force Awakens to her friend called Jack. Now, church anniversaries get marked in all kinds of different ways, and I've seen the book that's been written to celebrate this, the 150th anniversary of this church, and also looked at the list of events and activities that you have in this church to celebrate the 150 years of the presence of Methodism in this village. I was hearing before the service that one of the reasons the Wesleyan Methodist Church was started up was in protest against Sunday crickets. But we heard about the story of the wedding at Cana, Jesus turning water into wine. Was that just a random act of kindness on Jesus' part? Or was there more to it than that? John, in his gospel, actually chooses a special word to describe it. He calls it a sign. Up there you have a picture. It's actually an icon. It appears in a North American church on a wall. The fact it's an icon means that it was itself painted as an act of devotion, and it's intended to help people who look at it also to express their devotion to God. It's meant to be almost a window into the life of God. And this icon, in many ways, sums up the story of what happened at the wedding in Cana. On the right-hand side there, you have the two guests. They're holding empty wine tumblers. Neither of them is looking particularly happy, and they're looking at each other, almost asking each other, "What on earth is going on here? Fine kind of wedding, this. They've run out of wine already." And then there's the bride and the groom in the middle of there. They're both looking distinctly glum as well on what is, after all, supposed to be the happiest day of their lives. And then on the left-hand side, you've got Jesus sitting down and his mother behind him. She seems to be discreetly touching his shoulder. "Come on, Jesus. You can do something about this, surely." And then, of course, we're reminded of that conversation that happened between them. He's not sure it's the right time. But she's his mother, and she insists. And then, almost hidden under the table, you've got the servant and the large vats of water. The sign, when it comes, is done in secret. No one notices what's happening. Such is often the way of God. His work is done quietly, in secret, without anybody noticing. So what is this sign saying to us about God? It's perhaps interesting, this happens early in John's Gospel, interesting for us to notice that the first sign from God that's done through Jesus isn't a dramatic healing. It's not the casting out of a demon from someone whose life is twisted and tormented by forces beyond their control. It's not even the feeding of a massive hungry crowd. Instead, it's all about making sure there's enough to drink at a wedding. It's all done without any kind of fanfare. And the only thing the guests notice is that apparently, for some obscure reason, the best wine has been reserved until the end of the feast. And there's not simply enough wine. There's an abundance, a superabundance of wine. This first sign is at a simple everyday family celebration when everybody's enjoying themselves and Jesus just simply ensures that the party goes with a swing and everybody goes home happy. And that, as I say, is all meant to be a window into the life of God. How we are intended to live in relationship with God. The idea of a wedding feast is something Jesus draws on a lot in his parables. It's got its roots deep within the Hebrew scripture, what we call the Old Testament, where the wedding feast is used as a way of helping people to see what life will be like when it's truly lived under God's rule and when God's rule is fully established. It will be like a feast to which everyone is invited, especially those who are weak, those who are vulnerable and on the margins of society. And there will be room enough and food enough and drink enough for absolutely everyone. And no one need be excluded. This random act of kindness is more than that. Is to use the words we're familiar with from the end of one of our communion services, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all people. And it introduces Jesus' ministry by telling us about God's nature and what Jesus' ministry is all about. It's about overflowing generosity. There's more than enough wine of the highest possible quality. Overflowing generosity is where we need to begin in our understanding of God. Because God's love and God's mercy are constant and overflowing. There's enough for everyone and there's room for all, and no one need be excluded. Now, that's not always an easy message for us who are familiar with God's love to grasp and understand. Because it means that the people we don't like, the people we find it hardest to get along with, are also included. Even the people we profoundly disagree with are included within God's love and generosity. And I think we need to remember that with some of the debates that we have within our church. There's the beginning of a debate again about the meaning of marriage. With the government's introduction of same-sex marriage, we're discussing in the church, should we change our definition of marriage? Because our definition of marriage currently says marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. And that would exclude the government's definition of marriage. It's an issue over which Christians have profound disagreements, contradictory convictions. But if God's love is so overwhelming and so generous, we need to remember that even those who have opposing opinions within the life of the church are still the recipients of God's love and generosity. And therefore we should receive and accept one another, even though sometimes we profoundly disagree. For some people, of course, when it comes to talking about generosity, generosity is about material things. I think it was back in the 1850s, Britain's Governor General of India gave the then Queen Victoria a 105-carat diamond. At the time, it was the largest diamond in the world. Its actual value is unknown, but it's now one of the most important parts of the British Crown Jewels. It's valued somewhere between £10 billion and £13 billion. Now that, you might think, is a generous gift to give anyone. The billionaire Roman Abramovich gave his future wife a very extravagant present in 2008. It was valued at £104 million. It's a bronze sculpture of someone called Walking Man. Now that might be generosity, but there is a deeper generosity, a generosity that cannot have a sum of money attached to it. It's a generosity of spirit that we see in the very heart of God, a generosity that can lead on to material generosity. Because generosity of spirit is about willingness to see the best in others. It's about willingness to see Christ in others, recognizing their potential, realizing that all of us is precious to God, and that in spite of our failings and our disagreements. We who have received such generosity from God, because we have recognized and received something of God's love, have every reason to be generous to others. Jesus' ministry was about overflowing generosity. It was also about radical hospitality. That kind of hospitality really follows on from generosity. Because the wedding at Cana, after all, is a story that's all about hospitality. Because what Jesus does is that he enables the families of the bride and the groom to be good hosts. Nobody's ever going to forget that wedding at Cana because of the welcome that they received. There's a group that's called the Hospitality Guild. They say, the hospitality industry is made up of thousands of exciting organizations, including hotels, restaurants, food service managers, fast food, coffee shops, pubs, bars, and nightclubs. And it involves an array of different jobs. What does it mean for us as a church to be hospitable? Does our hospitality match up to or exceed the hospitality that people receive when they go to a hotel and receive a smiling welcome? Did hear once, incidentally, about a person who went into a shop and said, "Thank you very much." And the assistant replied, "Thank you very much for saying thank you very much." One of the things that churches are remembered for by visitors is the quality of their hospitality. It is the smile at the door, the person who's willing to explain what's going on and what the kind of particular, peculiar traditions are in the church that they're visiting. And sometimes we don't know our peculiar traditions because we think that everybody does it the way we do it. The most classic one is whether the Lord's Prayer is sung or not. If you're in a church where the Lord's Prayer is sung, most people think it's sung everywhere and get totally thrown when it's not. But imagine yourself being someone who's never even been to church before, so you don't even know churches have peculiar traditions. Put yourself in the position of the baptism family. I don't know where they sit in this church, but you wouldn't be unusual if they sat on the front row. So a family comes in for their child to be baptized, and they sit on the front row. They know nothing about the life of church very often. And then a hymn gets announced. And the people who are in the know, of course, know you stand up for it. The people on the front row often don't know you stand up for it, and they don't know that everybody else is standing up behind them unless they've looked around to see the creaking of the pews and what the creaking of the pews is for. They don't know, if you still use hymn books in churches, that hymns have numbers and you have to shuffle through the hymn book, not to a page number, but to a hymn number. Those are very simple and trivial things, but if you're not familiar with the patterns of life in church, then you don't know. Hospitable welcome means someone willing to sit beside a visitor and say, "Would you like me to sit beside you and help you understand what's going on next?" And that means if they say, "No, I'm all right, thank you," saying, "That's fine." Or if they say, "Yeah, I'd welcome that, being there." Coffee after church is also a bit of a nightmare if you're a visitor to a church. You can tell I'm a visitor to a lot of churches. "We have coffee after the service," announces the steward at the beginning of the service. Wonderful, very hospitable. The trouble is, you have to be in the know to know where to go to get it. And if you're a visitor, you don't know unless someone comes to you and says, "Would you like to join me for a cup of coffee after the service? I'll sit with you and maybe have a chat." Of course, you have to be a bit sensitive because the visitor, the last thing on earth they might want to do is to speak to someone, in which case you have to be a bit sensitive to that and kind of recognize that, okay, I'll just leave you on your own. But hospitality, it's the simple things sometimes that we struggle to get right in the life of the church. But it's actually also much more profound than that. How seriously we take issues like safeguarding of children and vulnerable adults in our church, so that we can say as confidently as we can to those who come into our church feeling a bit frightened and vulnerable and uncertain, "This is a safe space for you. You don't need to feel frightened if you're here, because people will respect you and will not take advantage of you." It extends to the efforts that we make for people who come to church who've got all kinds of different disabilities, recognizing that many disabilities are not visible. And so it's not simply about having ramps so that people can avoid having to struggle up steps. But if we're talking about that kind of hospitality, it then begins to ripple out into the life of our communities and the kind of role that our churches play in our communities. What are we doing to encourage our communities to be hospitable and safe spaces? And then that begins, I think, to ask us questions about our attitudes towards asylum seekers and refugees as Christian people. One of the churches in our district has been given permission to allow its manse, a spare manse, to be rented out at much lower than market rent so that it can be used by a family of Syrian refugees. I began by talking about random acts of kindness that were done by a church celebrating its 800th anniversary. That phrase, "random act of kindness," is a kind of good tagline. But for Jesus, kindness was not something that was random. It was intentional. It reflected the extravagance of God. Jesus' ministry was all about inviting others to experience the extravagance of God's love and to live out of that extravagant love themselves, to let it transform their way of living. You're marking your 150th anniversary in all kinds of different and exciting ways. But I do think that church in North Somerset was also on to something. Something everybody could join in. It's ridiculously simple, but it had the potential to be incredibly hard. To make a conscious decision to practice overflowing generosity and radical hospitality. Amen. So we sing a hymn which is about the kind of Christian community most people would like to join, which all of us would like to try and create. Let us build a house where love can dwell and all can safely live.
Thank you.
And so now we turn to our prayers. Let us pray. Eternal God, whom our words may cradle but never contain, we thank you for all the sound and silence, the colour and symbol which through the centuries have helped the worship of your church to be relevant and real. And here on this anniversary Sunday, we pause to remember those who have helped us to come to faith by singing us songs and telling us stories, by inviting us in when we felt distant, by praying for us without being asked. And we picture those people in our mind's eye, and we offer our thanks to God for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we remember the preachers and the readers, the musicians and the leaders, whose sensitivity and skill have helped us to grow in faith, to enjoy worshipping you. And we name them now before God, giving our thanks to God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we remember those who have gone out from this church to try to encourage people to love and worship you in the community round about us, in other parts of the country. Remember those who've taught young children, led youth groups, gone into hospitals and schools and prisons, witnessed in their everyday working lives. And we name them with thankfulness before God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for those who for one reason or another have struggled with faith. People who find it difficult to pray, struggled to believe. People who've feared change in the church more than they've feared change in their own lives. We pray for people whose life experience has made them hard and bitter. We pray for people who have clung on to faith in spite of the struggles and the difficulties they have encountered. We name those people before God now, praying that they might be encouraged and that God's perfect love might dispel any fears. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for ourselves and for the renewal of the church, beginning with ourselves. Reshape us, good Lord, until in generosity, in faith, and in expectation that the best is yet to come, we are truly Christ-like. Make us passionate followers of Jesus rather than passive supporters. And make our churches into places of true discipleship and signposts to heaven. And then in us, through us, and if need be, despite us, let your kingdom come. Amen. So we sum up our prayers with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, before your offering is received, the notices.
Good morning. I'd like to extend our welcome to John. And I was listening to the sermon, so thank you for not making me sing the Lord's Prayer. And there will be tea and coffee afterwards through the door to my left and at the hatch. I did see some cakes. Now, is that for today or is that left over from yesterday? Okay, cakes as well. We don't charge for tea and coffee, but there is a donation. At the moment, we're collecting for the World Methodist Council. So that is also at the hatch. There will be a service. There's a communion service here tonight at 6:30. And hopefully you've all also picked up the nice coloured advertisement of all the stuff that we've got going on for the 150th anniversary for this year. And it's going to be a packed March. So just on the Wednesday, the 2nd of March, we have a talk on John Wesley. On the 6th of March, we have Miss Hubbard, who's from the Director of Engagement from the Methodist Connection. 12th of March, a local history talk, and then the exhibition on the Easter weekend. I've missed one this Sunday. Saturday is the brass band concert here. So if you want to come to the historians talk or to the brass band, please see Ella, who has tickets, and also note in your diary all the other exciting things that we have.
And now, as an act of thanksgiving and dedication, your offering will be received. Upon this table, O God, at the foot of the cross, we present ourselves and our offerings. Take what we are, take what we have, and by your transforming love, make it fit for your service. Amen. And our final hymn, O Thou Who Camest From Above, the pure celestial fire to impart. from where we are to where you need us. Jesus, now lead on. From the familiarity of what we know to the wonder of what you will reveal. Jesus, now lead on. To transform the fabric of this world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom. Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God. Jesus, now lead on. And we bless one another with the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.